you that as we come together and we look at your word and we think about today and the significance of today over the years, we are reminded of two things. We're reminded of our sin, the sin of the human race, and we're reminded of your wonderful salvation. And so we just praise you and thank you and acknowledge you today for these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So on this day, 100 years ago, armistice was signed to signal the official end of World War I. And so there was the surrenders of Bulgaria, Turkey, and the Austro-Hungarian Empire. And then finally Germany came to the table. Anybody know where the table was? Literally? You're saying Compiègne? Yeah, Compiègne? You're thinking of Versailles? Yeah, Versailles was so in Compiègne they had the railway carriage in the forest in northern France, and that's where Germany signed the surrender. And of course we know that railway carriage popped up again in World War II if you're a bit of a history buff. But you're right, Margaret, there was the Treaty of Versailles was signed later on, and which spelled out the reparations that the Axis powers would have to pay the Allies. So the date for the signing was the 11th of November 1918, and it came into effect at what time? 11 a.m. in the morning. So that was great publicity, wasn't it? That was 11 a.m. on the 11th of the 11th. Month. And of course around the world celebrations broke out. Apparently in Wellington they fired the signal guns at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it was a Monday, so everybody basically left work and went out into the streets and partied, and apparently that was about the fourth time that people had been encouraged to have a day off work in about the last month or so. And so the people were celebrating in the streets. Of course things in Auckland were a bit more muted. The public officer of health told people not to gather together and celebrate, and especially not to kiss one another. Why? Because of the flu. So as the war, this terrible war, came to a close, the Spanish flu epidemic was in full swing. Between October and December of 1918, 9,000 New Zealanders died from the flu. That's a lot of people. And so, countless soldiers survived the horrors of Gallipoli in France and Belgium, only to succumb to influenza on the ship on the way home, or even in an army barracks when they got back home. But the war, of course, was what was on everybody's mind. It had been dragging on since 1914 from the blood-soaked cliffs of Gallipoli, where 2,779 New Zealand soldiers died and 4,870 were wounded. And of course, we all know of names like Chunuk Bear, where on one day, 509 New Zealand soldiers were killed. But most of us also think about France and the shell-torn fields of France. In the Somme in France, on the 15th of September 1916, 607 New Zealanders died on the 15th of September. A year later in Belgium, at that small village of Passchendaele, which you would probably struggle to find on any map if you went looking for it, on October the 12th, 1917, 846 New Zealand soldiers died. In fact, in Belgium's fields, the Flanders fields where the poppies lie, 5,000 New Zealanders died between 1917 and 1918, and which brought a total of 16,000 New Zealanders who passed away or who were killed, who died at that time. And then plus thousands who came home maimed and injured in body and in mind. And we probably all have family or somebody we know somehow connected to that I know my mother's father came home in 1916 with not a scratch on him, but obviously his mind had been affected by the Somme battle. One of the things that people want to know when something like this happens is whose fault is it? Why did it happen and who do we blame? And so I think my point to you this morning is I blame Adam. Okay? I blame Adam. It was his fault that all of this happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And these words summarize the teaching that is contained in these verses that we read here. So I want to today focus on three particular verses, and I'll just pop them up here so we can see them. These are the three verses I want us to focus on in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." And then in verse 18 says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And so what you see Paul doing here is he contrasts these two people. He contrasts Adam with Christ. He calls him, he talks about them as being the first man or the one man and the man who was coming, or the new Adam or the second Adam, or simply Christ. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," verse 18, "so one act of righteousness leads to justification." And so here he's making a contrast and he's explaining the situation we find ourselves in. He's explaining sin and he's also explaining salvation. So Adam, who is he? Adam is the man who disobeyed God, and we call that what? Sin. We call that trespass, which in turn led him to become a sinner or one condemned, which brought about death into our world. And of course, on Armistice Day, we're reminded of death. 100 years ago today, the world was celebrating what they saw as the end, or the coming of peace, which was after four and a half years of the world powers being at each other's throats, where sin and death was on full display. But then Christ is the other man, isn't he? He's the one who was to come. He's the one who always obeyed God. He's the one who never sinned. Okay, he's the one who never trespassed against God. And therefore, as Paul explains here, he was the one who was righteous. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And he's the one who did this and brings life to all. And that, of course, happened not 100 years ago, but that happened 2,000 years ago, when a man called Jesus was put to death on the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus brought about an armistice between sinners and a holy God. So I want us just to think about that under two kind of headings there. One is, you know, how Armistice Day reminds us that our natural destiny is death. And also Armistice Day reminds us that God's free gift is eternal life. And it would be nice for us to sit here today and say, well, Paul is talking about Adam and he's talking about Jesus, and you get to choose which one you want to be your ancestor. You can have a choice. Do you want to be an Adamite? There were a bunch, and back in about 500-600 years ago in England, there were a group of people who called themselves the Adamites, and they said, "I know what, if we walk around and don't wear any clothes, we will be like Adam was before he sinned. Because remember, after he sinned, he wore clothes. So if we don't wear clothes, then we'll be like Adam was before he sinned." Seriously, there were a bunch of people who called themselves the Adamites. But a real Adamite, of course, is someone who takes after their ancestor, Adam, and has that sin personality, that sin nature. And it would be nice, of course, if we could just choose which one we want to be, but the reality is a lot more complicated, isn't it? Because by birth, we are all Adamites. You are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. That's who you are by nature. That's how you got to be here. And in verse 12, so if we go back to that, you see in verse 12 where Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." You see what he's doing there? What he's saying is that one man brought sin into the world because of his own sin, his own rebellion, which results in death for everyone because everybody ends up taking after his nature. One man brought sin into the world through and death through sin, so death spread to all men, and spiritual and physical death, because we all sin. We all take after Adam's nature. We are Adam's sons and Eve's daughters. We are born as children of Adam with his nature. We inherit that sin nature. And of course, what's fascinating about the name Adam, in that in the Hebrew language, Adam is actually just a word for man. And one of the things the translators have to decide is, where does it mean that guy, capital A, Adam, or where does it mean just man, as in everybody? And so we're all born as sinners who commit actual sin. Verse 12 says, all have sinned. And other passages of Scripture back that up. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all sin and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, there is not even one. John, in 1 John chapter 1, he says that if we say that we have not sinned, what do? We make God out to be a liar. And so it's our personality, isn't it? It's something that we're kind of, it's normal to us, it's natural to us, sin. And of course, Armistice Day reminds us of that, how good we are at that. We're good at stuff like wars. We're good at violence. We're good at using guns on one another and knives on one another. We're good at genocides and all that sort of stuff. That's kind of comes easy to the human race. And so Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says the wages of sin is death. Death is what we inherit. That's our kind of the legacy that Adam leaves us. Because of our sin nature and because of actual sin, we reap the consequences of that sin, which is condemnation and death. And so he says in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so, and then in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. What is he saying? That is who we are. And of course, Armistice Day reminds us of that when we think back to the horrors of World War One and what was going on at that time. And it's interesting, of course, as we think about World War One. I'm not just saying that everybody who, you know, everybody was making bad or sinful decisions. I would suspect that if we were to put ourselves back in time 104 years, I'm pretty sure we would have mostly supported the going to war. When the refugees started arriving in England from Belgium, when Germany invaded, the people of England were up in arms, and of course New Zealanders, wherever England went, New Zealand followed, and so people went off to war to try and put things right. But 4 years later, 9 million soldiers dead, 7 million civilians also dead, and of course the contribution of that to the flu epidemic, with they think about 75 million people, they realized how terrible things were. Death had come, as Paul talks about here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all, people suddenly were aware of the scale of death. Death on an industrial scale, bullets, shells, poisonous gas. And then World War II, 20 years later, 60 million. So Arms to Stay, I think, it's a reminder when we think about it of our sin nature, of the fact that that's who we are. That's our heritage, that's our history, because that's our personality. But I think also Arms to Stay is a good day to reflect on that other armistice, that one that was signed and delivered 2,000 years ago, and which had been in place from the beginning of time, even from eternity. And so 100 years ago today, when the announcement went around that peace had been signed, you know, everybody came out of their houses to celebrate. People possibly got off their devices for a minute to focus on what was happening out in the real world. But people came out into the streets to dance and sing and celebrate. And it was a truly momentous occasion. And it was wonderful. And it lasted for a full 20 years. And then the men and the women who had been involved in World War I had to then send their own sons off to World War II to fight another war. It didn't last. The armistice didn't last, did it? Soon the world was back at war. And that is why we need to look at something far better and something far greater, don't we? As Paul says in First Corinthians, that it is, in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the other thing that this passage speaks about here, doesn't it? It's a message of peace. It's a message of deliverance. It's a message of life. It's a message that came into force 2,000 years ago, and it has lasted. And this is the story of the other Adam, isn't it? So just as sin came into the world through one man, or as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the gospel message. Therefore, it says there in verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience and the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, you know, as we think back to Arms to Stay and we think back to what it represented and the death and horror that had been going on for all of that time, and which it reminds us of the nature of the human race and the atrocities of the war, It's just such a powerful wake-up call and such a powerful message to tell us this is why the Lord Jesus had to come. This is why Jesus died on the cross. Precisely for that. Precisely to bring an end to that kind of thing. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, there's never going to be a war, or you'll never have to be a soldier, or you'll never have to fight in a war. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the peace that passes understanding, the peace that lasts, and the life that is eternal. See, Paul here, he introduces a theme of grace. He talks about justification. He talks about life. He talks about the free gift. How can he do that? Well, he can do that because of the second Adam. He can do that because of Christ. Notice in verse 15 and 16, but he says, the free gift is not like the trespass. Many died through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What is it? It's not like suddenly the whole human race, you know, their personalities change. What he's saying is that even though we're these, you know, people are engaged in these terrible things, and we're involved in wars and conflicts, and these sorts of things are going on, trespasses, sins, death, all of that stuff is still going on, and it happens in our hearts. That's where it begins. And yet he says, the free gift that God gives, which is in spite of all of that, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Why? It's not something that's located in us. It's not as if God has come and suddenly made us all into totally new people because genetically engineered us or modified us. But no, rather it's a free gift that he gives to us that gives us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one man. Okay? It's not about the millions. It's not about you and I. It's not about what we can do and what we're able to do. It's about one man. It's about one person whose name is Jesus. It's about the second Adam. The first Adam brought sin. He brought death. The second Adam, one man, brings life and the free gift of God. The free gift of Jesus is forgiveness and life. And so those who by faith reach out and receive what Paul calls here the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness offered in Christ, these, he says, verse 17, will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so death rules the human race because of Adam's sin, but you can now stand in eternal life because of God's work to justify his people and bring them life. So that, I think, when you think about it, when we look at today and when we think about Armistice Day, yes, it's momentous and it's important. I don't know how interested any of you guys are in history and stuff like that, and how nostalgic you get or excited you get about any of that. And ultimately, it's not about these kinds of memorials, is it? Although we should respect them and remember them. But what is important, what the Bible does tell us, is this: that yes, wars like World War I, they happened because of sin and the death that came to the human race. And there have been other conflicts since, and there will, I'm sure, be conflicts in the future. But the Bible's message is this: that in spite of all of that, in spite of your sin and my sin, and in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our trespass, in spite of our sinful nature, in Christ, in the second Adam, you and I have this ability to have peace with God, this armistice that has been agreed, established and determined in all eternity, before the foundation of the world, before any of us were ever a twinkle in God's eye, before any of us were even made or born, God had set in process a plan to bring about salvation. You would have noticed when we read that passage in Genesis, what does God say when he speaks to the serpent? He says, a time is going to come when all this is going to be dealt with. Your head will be crushed through the seed of the woman. And that, of course, is the second Adam. So you and I, we don't have a choice. We are who we are. We are born with an inclination to sin, with a desire to disobey God and to trespass against his law. And it's not about the fact that you have to somehow be a better person. It's not about the fact that you have to somehow switch from being in Adam's family and and join a different family. But the choice and the switch that you have to make is whether you receive the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't like that whakapapa and the consequences that go with it, you can go with the Lord Jesus Christ, being adopted into his family and receiving from him the free gift of Christ. And if you're a Christian today, this is something that you want to grasp a hold of with two hands and give thanks to God for. It tells us here that where your sin and my sin increased, God's grace abounded even more. And that's something we should be giving thanks for and rejoicing to God each day. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you have blessed us in Christ Jesus with so much. You have given us eternal life in him, that where our sin abounded, where we trespassed against you, where we sinned against you, where we inherit death and condemnation because of our nature, we praise you and thank you that freely you give to us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can give us that as a free gift because Jesus came and died on the cross. Jesus came and dealt, just the one man, he came and dealt with the sins of the many. He came and dealt with all of our sins. He took them away when he took our sins on his body on the cross at Calvary. And that was 2,000 years ago, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that. Victory, that treaty, that salvation that was accomplished that 2,000 years ago still stands today. It is still in force. And it has never been defeated. And it still is available for all who will come to you and to simply reach out the hand and take the free gift of life in Christ Jesus. And so today we just pray that you would turn our hearts and minds away from thinking so much about wars and even our own sin and our own lostness and rebellion, and you would turn our hearts, you would turn our eyes to see Jesus, who is the one who came and dealt with all of this. We praise you and thank you for that in his name. Amen.